Opening your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. And if you found your place there, I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God. We're going to read about five or six verses, beginning with verse number 11. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 11. Now, this is after he had described the setup of the Old Testament tabernacle. And he wants to let us be assured that we have a better system than an Old Testament tabernacle. And so he says in verse number 11, "But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place." Now, these next few words are precious. "Having obtained eternal redemption for us." That's why he only has to go once into the holy place, because he obtained eternal redemption. He doesn't have to go back a second time because redemption is eternal. It is not probationary, nor is it temporary. It is eternal according to the Word of God. And so, having obtained eternal redemption for us, verse number 13, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he has made the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We know that a lot of allusions are made to the Old Testament. If we're not familiar with the Old Testament, it can be somewhat confusing. But Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth this morning as we consider just a simple subject for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I was reading this week just a very, very brief biography of a lady by the name of Rosaria Butterfield. I'm going to have trouble saying that. I'm going to have to read it, otherwise I'm going to mess it up every time. Rosaria Butterfield is a believer and has been for about 20 years, according to her, what she wrote about herself. But she says before she came to Christ, she lived the sodomite lifestyle, was very satisfied in it. And see, what I read doesn't go into a lot of detail, but one thing she does say is that when she came to Christ, she was not saved out of homosexuality. Now, I would use the term sodomy, but she uses the word homosexuality. She was not saved out of homosexuality. She was saved out of unbelief. And I think that says a lot, because that's what keeps people out of heaven, is unbelief. Not believing what Jesus Christ did on the cross for their sins. Not believing that their sins are sufficient to send them to hell. That's what sends an individual to hell, not the sins in our lives. Because we could take sodomy, we could take lying, we could take drug use, we could take anything we want that's in rebellion to what God's standards are. And that isn't what sends us to hell, because Jesus died and made provision for that. What sends us to hell is that we don't believe that Jesus did it for us and take advantage of that. And so she says, God didn't save me out of homosexuality. He saved me from unbelief. And she goes on to talk about how even after she was saved, she still struggled with an attraction to other women. But she makes note that somewhere along the line, she decided that she would choose to obey the Word of God and love God more than to follow after. She uses the word desires of her flesh. I would use the biblical word, the lust of her flesh. And so my question this morning in regards to the life of Rosaria Butterfield and so many that are duplicated like hers. Now with me, it was booze. God saved me out of unbelief, not from that desire to go get drunk all the time. What is it that takes a person from having those desires to have the ability to live for Christ? What is the power, and this is the title of my message, what is the power behind changed lives? What is the power behind changed lives? Now, it's a simple question that also has a simple answer. Now, you would think I would be able to answer it in about 2 minutes because it's simple. But it's going to take me a few more minutes than two. But we have the answer given to us here in the chapter that we're looking at and in the verse that we read in verse number 14. He says, how much more, in comparison to what's recorded in verse 13, all the Old Testament requirements to bring an atonement for one's sin, to make one right in the eyes of God. He says, but how much more than all those things could provide shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience? Now, I know I jumped over the middle part of the verse, but they're parenthetical. The main thought of verse 14 is, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dead works are those works that are after the flesh. Dead works are in the life of Rosaria Butterfield. It was the attraction that she had that was unbiblical and against God's commandments. For me, it was that desire to go out and get drunk and not remember what I did that evening or that day or however long it was that I decided to drink. Whatever that was, to have that dead work purged, that desire removed, that lifestyle changed so that we can serve God, the living God. What does it take? The Bible tells us here it's the blood of Christ. We've got a mess or a series going. This will be the third installment at the blood of Christ. The first one was over a month ago, and then we had a lot of special services. And then last week we looked at the most precious commodity in the world. But as we continue this thought on the blood of Christ, it's the blood that provides purging from our sin. It's the blood that provides purging, not just from our sin, but as this verse tells us, from our very consciousness. As God removes that desire to do those sins that cause us to stumble and bring that separation between man and God, his creator. Now, that's a terrible place to be, to have that separation from our creator, because he is the one who holds eternity in his hand. And as Jackie sang that song about us being in the hand of the Father or of the Son, and he walks with us and holds our hand. What a tremendous thought that is. In the Institute this week, we're looking at the person of God and some of his, we would call them attributes. And one of the more difficult ones to comprehend and understand with our minds is this idea that God is omnipresent. Omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. And joined with that is the idea of his eternal nature. It's called his eternality, the fact that God is everywhere in time. To try to grasp the thought, because man looks at time as a straight line. And we everywhere on that line of time, something would begin and something would end. And so on that timeline, your life would begin at conception. Not birth, but conception. We are pro-life here, as the Bible teaches. Your life begins at conception, and then we have a point along that line where it would die. That's the way our human minds work. But God does not see time in a straight line. He sees time more, the only way we can comprehend it is a circle. And he's everywhere within that circle at the same time. And so, though we cannot know what will happen in the days ahead, as the words of the song stated, we don't have to be concerned about that as long as we're holding the hand of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because he holds all of eternity in his hand. And he's already been to your future and back again and wants to lead you through the safest route along that path of your life. But what a terrible thing to have that sin separating you you and your Savior, your Creator, who desires you to spend eternity with him. But as we settle that eternal destiny, how do we walk Do we still struggle with sin? Do we still struggle with the old habits, with the old desires, with the old lifestyle? Are those things still prevalent in our life to the extent that it still creates that division? Yes, we're saved. Yes, we're on our way to heaven. But no, we're not walking with God as we ought to. God doesn't want that either. God created man for fellowship. If you remember all the way back in the third chapter of Genesis, God talks about man being created and that God would come and walk with man in the cool of the day, having face-to-face personal fellowship with man, his creation. God still wants that from you today. And that's why he sent his son, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could have that redemption that is, in fact, eternal. But along the way, he wants you to walk with him. He doesn't want you to wait until you get into eternity before you fellowship with him. But if we still have these sins that so easily beset us, causing havoc in our lives and bringing that separation between God and ourselves, then we're going to have difficulty. And so we see it's the blood of Christ that purges our conscience from these dead works. It's the blood of Christ that has the power to change lives. Look at where you're at in your Christian walk. Are you where you want to be? Are you satisfied, not with Christ? I would assume that would be a yes, but are you satisfied with your walk with Christ? Are you satisfied where you are right now in your Christian walk and in your Christian growth? I think if we're honest, probably every one of us, if we don't say it, we should say it. No, I'm not satisfied. I'd like to grow closer to my Savior. I'd like to walk more closely with him along the way. I'd like to experience his power in my life even more. I'd like to glorify my Savior even greater than I do today in all the things that I do, and more consistently day by day. Hopefully that would be our thoughts. But the key is in this verse and in the thought we have before us. It's all found in the blood of Christ. Now, what does the blood of Christ do for us to purge our conscience? It's in the forgiveness it continually provides. You see, we need forgiveness from our sin at the point of salvation. But we also continually need forgiveness for sin as we walk the Christian walk. Look over in the book of the epistle of 1 John. A very familiar passage of Scripture that I think is so familiar that oftentimes we miss what God is trying to tell us here. We know that 1 John is written to believers. Oftentimes, the Apostle John calls them my children or little children. He's talking to fellow Christians. But notice what he says in chapter 1, verse number 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Can we reach that point of sinless perfection to where we no longer ever satisfy a lust of the flesh or a desire of the eyes or the pride of life? Do we ever get to that point where we no longer do that in this world? And if we say we do, God tells us right here we're a liar. He says if we say we have, notice he says if we say. He never assumes that we're going to get to that point, but he understands that there are those who will say that. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then down in verse number 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. Someone's going to be a liar here if someone stands up and says, I don't sin any longer. Someone's going to be a liar. Is it going to be the person who makes that statement, or is it going to be God? And we know the answer to that question. It's a rhetorical question, because we know that God is not a man that he should lie. And he never does lie, or he would cease to be God. And so if we're in this hopeless state of committing sin while we walk with God down here on this earth, what's the answer? What's the solution? We find it in verse number 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how does that cleansing take place? Jump back to verse number 7. You see, the word of God never contradicts itself. It all fits perfectly together. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, fellowship with God, God with man. And notice that last phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood that brings purging, that purges our conscience from dead works. And it's not just to cleanse us from dead works so that we can have this spiritual high of having fellowship with God and dwelling forever on that mountaintop by ourselves, like that, holding ourselves up away from the world in a monastery. God says we're given that purging for a reason, to serve the living God. You see, it's not enough to have sins forgiven. God expects more from you than that. God looks down from heaven and he looks at you and he sees nothing but potential. Nothing but potential. I don't hear about it so much anymore, but not too long ago we heard so much about self-esteem. Building people's self-esteem so they feel good about themselves. And we realize that we need to balance that with the Word of God, the fact that we're still sinners and we're still worthy of an eternity in hell, even after we get saved. But let me tell you that too many Christians have a down-in-the-mouth esteem about themselves, and they don't think God ever would want to use them or that God ever could use them. If God can use a murderer, he can use you. Look at David. Look at Moses. Both men were murderers. And we go on with the whole list of sins that man classifies as terrible sin. And we can pick an example out of the Word of God, if not multiple examples, of God used someone exactly like that. Don't have a low spiritual self-esteem. God looks down at you and he sees nothing but potential. And so he's provided the blood of his son, not just to bring salvation, but also to bring purging so that your conscience will be purged from dead works so that you can be freed up to serve a living God. There's so many people. In fact, I know one man, he was a member of the church just after I got saved. And he had so much potential. He had a great deal of Bible knowledge. He had a lot of Bible verses memorized. But he was never used of God because he could never get over the sin that he committed in his life. The blood of Christ is applied and that purging takes place. And we're freed up. We're given freedom and liberty to serve God. What a blessing it is, and what a privilege it is to serve a living God who is there to help us and is there to see and who will one day reward every act of service you do for him. There's a reason why God describes himself here as living. He doesn't just say to serve Almighty God or to serve God. He chooses the adjective living to describe himself here. He's alive. And he's real, and he's in heaven, and he's praying for you as you serve him, and he's praying for you and interceding on your behalf in all situations of your life. And he wants to use you and be glorified in your life. The question is, will you allow him to do that? So many Christians turn the head to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, not me. Anyone but me. Not me. And instead of doing what Isaiah did when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, Isaiah was taken up with the glory of God and he said, Lord, here am I, send me. For whatever reason, we choose to say, Lord, here am I, overlook me. That's what too many Christians say today. And so ministries go undone in local churches when God has provided all the means for that ministry to be successful and to be vibrant. And churches are dying around the world, not just in America, but around the world. Because people are saying, Lord, here am I, overlook me. And so things don't get done and the church slowly dwindles down and dies. And it ought not be, because God has promised in his word to put the church together in such a way that every need of that local church is supplied. What also happens, there aren't just those that say, Lord, here am I, overlook me. But there are those that say, Lord, here am I, But why am I the only one? Especially when you get a smaller church, you have you don't have a bunch of people doing the same thing in the same ministry of that church, because each church has so many ministries that are necessary for its growth and its vibrancy. And so what happens sometimes is the group becomes small, and sometimes you may be the only one that God has given that spiritual gift to, but God has purged your conscience from dead works in order that you might serve the living God, and He has placed you in that church body to do that particular task because He hasn't gifted anyone else to do it. Don't get discouraged because no one else is there. He's the living God, and as Jackie's saying, He's holding your hand. He'll lead you through it, and He'll help you through it, and the job will get done through the efforts that you're willing to provide. The blood of Christ has the power to change lives in such a way that it purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And yet churches are dying because people aren't willing to do what God wants them to do. Here am I, Lord, overlook me. People aren't willing to do it on their own. They're saying, Lord, here am I, but why am I the only one? But there's also people that are involved in ministry for a short time, but they're saying, here am I, Lord, but why don't I see the things I thought I should see? Sometimes we're busy and active doing things for God, and the results aren't what we expected. Isaiah ran into that himself. Because God began to tell him a little bit about what his ministry would be involved in. And I make reference to this a lot, so that's why I'm not belaboring that point. But he was told he'd minister and see no results. That he would preach for God and he wouldn't see any converts. And so he gets a little nervous and asks God, how long do I have to do this? He wanted out. In my mind, was beginning to regret the decision that he had made in volunteering for anything. And God told him, for the rest of your life, the rest of your life. You see, ministry isn't always what we expect. And it doesn't matter if it's being a pastor. It doesn't matter if it means being a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter if it means being a nursery worker. Now, I'd rather do anything than be a nursery worker. To be honest with you, and I think I've told you that story before, that the church that Amy and I were in, my home church, after we got married and started having kids, if you had kids, you were just signed up. It was just that simple. I found a way out. No mom likes to see some man hold their baby in their hand like this as the baby's standing on its own. And I've got pictures. We did it with all my kids. You can actually do it safely, but we won't go there. So I only had to serve in the nursery a couple times before I figured that out. The moms were saying, don't let Ken in the nursery anymore. Ministry isn't always what we expect. Serving God is not always what we anticipate. You may get motivated by a message to try to share the gospel with a coworker or with a neighbor, and you might give it a try, and it may not turn out like you expected. Because in your mind, as you're preparing yourself, you're thinking, if they say this, I'll say that. Then they'll say this, and then I'll say this. And you go working on down to where they trust Christ. Well, it doesn't work that way. From the very first response of that person you're talking to, your whole ideas of what you thought might happen is just shot out of the roof. And so people quit. Because it wasn't what they thought. I've told you before about my brother-in-law who volunteered to teach children's church, and I was directing the children's church at our church at the time. And so I sat with him the first time in the class. Actually, him and I were both there, and we both agreed he did a great job. He had the kids' attention and they enjoyed it. Afterwards, it wasn't what he expected. He thought he failed, and he never taught children's church again, because in his mind he failed. It wasn't what he expected. And so God's work goes undone, even though the blood of Christ has the power to change lives and to purge our conscience from dead works to the privilege of serving the living God. How about you this morning? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know without any shadow of a doubt that you are on your way to heaven? The moment you close your eyes in death here, the Bible assures us we can be that certain. If not, we're going to sing a song in a minute, or at least have an invitation in a minute. And as we have the invitation, we'd ask you to come and get my attention. We'll have someone take the word of God how you can know 100% you're on your way to heaven. If you're here this morning and you are on your way to heaven, you know that. But you're not quite sure you're serving God the way He wants you to. You haven't given that unreserved, Lord, here am I, send me. You'll have that opportunity and the invitation to come make that your prayer. Let's stand as we prepare for the invitation. The invitation, the most important time of the church service. The songs have been sung about our Savior. The Word of God has been presented. The Holy Spirit, I trust, has worked in your heart and in your life. Will you at this time during the invitation respond to what God has prompted you to? Father, we're grateful to have your word this morning. We're so grateful for your presence with us. We're so grateful for your indwelling Spirit who convicts us of sin and points us to the Savior. Thankful for the blood of Christ that was shed to purchase our eternal redemption, our salvation, but also to purge our conscience from dead works, that we might have that liberty, that freedom to serve you. Father, if there be even one here that's not saved, may they come forward in the invitation. Father, there be even one here who has not been serving the living God. Lord, may today be the day they make that decision to simply say to you, here am I, Lord, send me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.